It's from John 15, 1 to 11, and it's on page 1083. I am the tree vine. My father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete.
Well, here we have a picture of being connected to God, of receiving power, receiving sustenance, and receiving life, and of producing fruit as a result. It's a picture which tells us that we're not self-sufficient, but rather that we're totally dependent on God. And not just because he created us in the first place, that therefore everything we are and everything we have are his, and we owe him everything, but for our ongoing life, our ongoing vitality, our ongoing survival. So how do we connect with God? What does it mean to abide in the vine in practice? And one of the main ways in which we connect with God is what's broadly called prayer. Now we need to say really what we mean by prayer, as it means different things to different people. And the word has changed its meaning quite a lot sort of over the centuries. I mean, the English word prayer basically just means to make a request or to ask for something. And I guess that's what most people, if you say prayer to most people, that's what they think of. They think of asking for something. It's a word which is rarely used outside of churches and religious contexts these days. Although, to my surprise, a while back I found that it's still used in the legal system. And if you ask for a ruling or proceedings to be started in the county court, then that request is referred to in the documents as the prayer, which is rather disconcerting, but true. But prayer in the biblical sense is much more than just asking for something or for making a request. It includes all types of communion with God, all types of connecting with him. The word used in the scriptures, in the Old Testament at least, is hitpalel, which literally means to judge oneself. Now, it might seem a bit strange that a word which means to judge oneself is translated and has become to mean prayer. But it's a recognition that whenever we come into God's presence to pray, whether it's to make a request or whether it's to offer praise, or whether it's just to sit at his feet and listen, or whether it's just to gaze onto his majesty, then as part of that, we necessarily open ourselves up to him and expose our hearts to him. We're allowing his light to shine on our lives, and effectively, whether we say it or not, we're inviting God to search us, to know our hearts, to try us, to know our thoughts, and to see if there is any grievous way in us. And in that sense, prayer is putting ourselves in God's light, and hence judge oneself. So it's strong stuff. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he also needed to be connected with God, to keep connected with him. We saw that in the scripture which was read, that we're called to be connected to Jesus just as Jesus is connected to the Father. Now, it may seem paradoxical because Jesus himself is the embodiment of God. Nevertheless, in his human form, and he was fully human, he had exactly the same needs as we do. Just as he had a need to eat, just as we do, being God incarnate didn't stop him requiring to eat food. Similarly, he needed to pray. He depended on the Father, just as we do. We can see that in a couple of scriptures in particular. In John 5:19, we see this. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." And in John 14:26, we've got this. "You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." So Jesus himself communed with the Father, and if he did that, how much more should we do so, to commune with Jesus and the Father in the Trinity? And when Jesus was on earth, Jesus did pray a lot, and he did so in many different ways. Not only in intercession, although he did plenty of that, and in fact is still doing so. He is at this moment interceding for his people, and he did so while he was on earth. But he prayed in other ways as well. He came out with spontaneous praise. When something good happened, he would just praise the Lord, praise God. As an observant Jew, he would have engaged in liturgical prayer, set prayers. The temple and the synagogue services were very structured, and Jesus would have taken part in those. Now, I know there's a slight sort of suspicion of liturgical prayer among evangelicals because of a danger of just going through the motions without having our heart in it. But in reality, there's just as much danger in going through free format prayers and worship and not having our heart in it. It's not the style which is important. It's whether we've got a heart for prayer and for worship. And sometimes liturgical prayer and worship can be very meaningful. At other times, free format can be. Both are good. Both have the same dangers. But Jesus did both, so can we. And he also went in for meditation or contemplative prayer. We see that he went off for whole nights of prayer, for long periods of prayer. And although we're not told exactly what he did during those times, it's likely that some of that, at least, would have been more meditative than using words or offering requests. Now, this morning, I just want to focus on the intercessory type of prayer, asking for things, praying for people. Not because the other forms are not important, they are important, just simply because there's so much to say about them that we have to fit in the time. But we'll look at intercession now. First of all, why do we intercede? Why do we pray for people? The best reason to pray for people is because it pleases God that we do so. He wants us to do it, and the scriptures tell us and encourage us to do so. I mean, clearly another reason we do that is because it works. We want something good to happen for somebody, and therefore we'll ask God to do that. And that's certainly a good reason to pray for somebody, but ideally it's not the primary reason. The primary reason is to please God. But it does work. We do get answers. All of us, I guess, in this room are aware of answers to intercessory prayer, which we've received, including some quite powerful healings. We don't tend to make a lot of those here, and that may give the impression that less happens in response to prayer than actually does. But lots of things do happen when we pray. But of course, we also know the converse of requests that we've made to God, which have not been granted. But our response to that should be to keep on praying. If our primary reason for praying, for interceding, is to please God and to be connected with Him, we may be disappointed when we don't get what we ask for, but our faith is less likely to be knocked or wobbled when that happens, because we know that God has a better plan than perhaps we had in our own minds. We pray primarily to please God. We can see a number of occasions where Jesus himself interceded. In Luke 22, Jesus prays for Simon Peter, and he says this: "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And then in John 17, Jesus prays for the whole church, both right into the future. He says this: "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And of course, Jesus interceded when he was on the cross, when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Jesus interceded. And in the scriptures, it's amazing just how often we're encouraged and told to pray, both intercessing and other forms. If you have a look in the concordance or on the online search and just look up pray or prayer, it is staggering just how much you'll find. So here's just a few, just to get the feel for what's there. Philippians 4 verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Colossians 4 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." 1 Thessalonians 5. "Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." If we want to know what God's will is for us, then there's the answer. We're to pray. To pray continually, giving thanks at all times. In 1 Timothy 2, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour." Praying pleases our Saviour, and what better reason to pray than to do that? James 5, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." And a final one, a really amazing verse from Revelation 5, verse 8. We read this: "The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." If we want to know what happens when we pray and what happens to our prayers, then this is what happens. They're offered to God as a fragrant incense, a pleasing aroma to our Lord. That's what happens when we pray. One thing we can remember when we pray, particularly when we intercede, when we pray for people, is that God is on our side. When we pray, we're not trying to persuade God to do something which he doesn't want to do. When we pray, it's about about cooperating with God to do something which he does want to do. God has chosen to work with us, which is a great privilege, which basically means that when we pray, he will act. But we're not trying to twist his arm to do something which he'd rather not do. In Matthew 6, verse 8, it says, "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to pray, but it does mean that when we do pray, we're working with God. We're both fighting the same enemy, basically, and God is giving us the privilege of working with him. We're called to be persistent in prayer, But we don't have to be frantic in prayer. We can keep praying through a situation if we're not seeing the answer which we think God wants. But once we've prayed, we can then leave that into his hands. Now, we don't have to be like the prophets of Baal and sort of leap around frantically trying to get God to do something. We can trust him. Persistence, but not frenzied. It also has to be acknowledged that prayer is not easy. Even though we've got all these good reasons for praying, even though we may believe them in our hearts that they're true, still there's always this difficulty, there's always this sort of resistance to actually getting down and doing it. I think everybody who tries to live a life of prayer finds this. There's a number of reasons for this, possibly. The first one is that when we pray, we're engaging in spiritual warfare. And if we're going to engage in warfare, then we're going to expect resistance. The scriptures speak of wrestling in prayer. And sometimes it can be very hard indeed to be persistent. There may be discouragements. There may be a sense of, are we actually achieving anything? Shouldn't we actually be doing something practical, etc.? All of these things come to us, but these are the words of the enemy trying to stop us, because the enemy knows the power of prayer, and therefore he doesn't want us to do it. In Colossians 4, we see this idea of wrestling. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. I'm sure many of us have experienced praying through a situation when it's felt like hard work. It seems more than just saying words or wanting things to happen. And, there may be the feelings of losing it, our energy being drained as if we were physically fighting. This is all part of the battle. And basically, it's a normal part of the prayer life. We shouldn't be surprised if that happens. Prayer is something we need strength for, and we need perseverance for. But the good thing is it brings victory as well as connecting us to God. We will see prayers answered. We will see good things happening as a result. But on the way there, we have this wrestling match going on. There is another reason why prayer might be hard. And that is because when we pray, it may be that it's us that needs to be changed or redirected on our path. It's back to this word hitpalel again, judging ourselves. If we ask God for something, it may be that God has different plans, and it may be that we have to align ourselves to what God wants. And that's not easy. So for that reason, we may want to perhaps avoid doing it. But if we do, it's our loss, because it's good to be aligned with what God wants for us. Even Jesus had that experience. There's quite a dazzling verse in Hebrews 5, which says this. Excuse me. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, it's quite mind-boggling. Although Jesus was God incarnate, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In his human form, not just having to eat like a human and pray like a human, he had to learn like a human. It's a mystery how the humanity and the divinity of Jesus fit together. But he was fully human and experienced these things. And if even Jesus in his human form needed to learn from God, then how much more do we need to learn And how much more do we need to let ourselves be aligned with the mind of God? This reference in Hebrews is thought to refer to the prayer in Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed, you know, unambiguously, take this cup away from me. Now that request wasn't granted in the form that he asked it. But what it ended up with was Jesus saying, not my will, but your will be done. That's a different sort of answer to prayer. The Hebrew scripture says he was heard, and he was heard, but the request that he made wasn't what he received. He received something different and something which was greater. Now, the title of this series is Practical Christianity, or also known as Spiritual Disciplines. So just to finish off, just a few practical pointers. How do we, how can we practice prayer? Basically, prayer is a bit like eating. It's something we should do regularly. If we miss the odd meal, then it's not going to harm us very much. But if we persistently miss meals, or if we eat junk food, then that's going to have an effect on our health. And similarly, if we persistently miss prayer times, or if we pray superficially without having our heart in it, then our spiritual health will suffer and our connection with the vine will weaken. It's a good thing. I think Christians throughout the centuries and all over the world have found it good to set a specific time each day for prayer. Which time of day that is isn't so important. It depends on lifestyle. But to set a specific time when we say we will pray. It's not meant to tie us down. It's meant to make it easier to resist the temptation to just miss it out. I'm sure we all are aware of the pressure to, you know, prayer gets squeezed out of things. So if we sort of make an appointment with God each day, then that's much less likely to happen. It doesn't necessarily have to be a long time. And in fact, don't be too ambitious. Some people would try to set a huge amount of prayer time and then not able to make it and feel guilty. Far better to be less ambitious and do what you plan to do rather than go the other way around. There are other ways in which we can pray. We can pray as we go. If in our everyday walk we see something good that's happening, we can just automatically praise God, you know, just in our minds, in the silence. Or if something comes to our mind that we want to pray about, then we can do so instantly. We can do these arrow prayers and arrow praises. And if if we're close to God, then that will be the natural thing. It will be second nature just to offer a prayer like that, just as we're, you know, at work or walking around or whatever we're doing. Other ways we can pray are prayers with other people. We're encouraged in the scriptures not just to pray on our own, although we are encouraged to pray in the secret place, but to pray with other people is also important. In Matthew 18 it says, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And there's a power behind a group of people agreeing in prayer, praying to God. Now in this church, there's various opportunities for that to take place. There's the monthly power hour, and there's the pre-service prayer meeting. Traditionally, or historically, I should say, these times of prayer tend to be attended by the very few. But just think how much stronger we as a church would be, and we as individuals would be, if the majority would put aside an hour a month to pray together, to pray corporately. And it would make a huge difference. And there are special times of prayer, like twice a year, including next Saturday. We put aside a whole day for the church to pray. Now, that tends to be more individual prayer, but in everybody in the same place. There's less corporate prayer at those times, but they're very great opportunities to spend longer times with God and to really renew our connection with our Father. So these and other ways. It's not so much when or how we pray. The important thing is that we do pray. And as we do so, we'll be connected closer to the vine, we'll receive more sustenance, and we'll bear more fruit. And always remember that whenever we come to God in prayer, God is pleased to hear from us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you are always with us. And whenever we speak to you, you are listening to us. You're interested in what we say. We thank you, Lord, that it's your desire to conform us to your likeness, to give us the mind of Christ. That it's your desire that humanity and God work together to establish your kingdom in this place, on this earth. And we pray, Lord, that you give us all a greater heart for prayer, a greater desire to pray. We pray too, Lord, that we'll see great victory, we'll see strongholds come tumbling down, Lord, as we come to you in prayer and tap into the power of God. We pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen us all in this area. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.